All right, if you would take your Bible, open to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua, chapter 1. While you're turning there, I just want to say thank you to Pastor Ogle for this opportunity. I hope that it'll be an encouragement to you. And while you're turning there, I'm going to tell you a little story that I heard at my work a while back, and it made me think of this chapter. 1936 was the year, and it was in the country of Germany. If you know anything about German history, you know that just a few years before, they had lost World War I. Their economy was in shambles. Their money was worthless. But it made them ripe for the fiery speeches and propaganda of a dictator by the name of Adolf Hitler. And right now, by 1936, he's kind of turning things around. And the Olympic Games are actually coming to his backyard. They're coming to Germany. So in 1936, if you were to Google it, you probably would find the United States dominated the track and field with a man by the name of Jesse Owens. It probably would be the first thing you would see. But there's another story from the 1936 Olympics, and it comes from a different sport. So while the U.S. was dominating in the track and field, the Germans were dominating in rowing. You say, rowing? Phil, I don't know anything about rowing either, but... We had a meeting at work, and our CEO came in, and he told us about this story. He said he wanted us to be able to work together, and there's probably no greater sport that shows working together than rowing, because they have to be in perfect unison together. And he said the Germans just flat out dominated, just like the U.S. was doing in the track and field. And if you know anything about rowing, the granddaddy race, or the number one race, is the 2,000 meter. And the U.S. had sent a bunch of college guys from the University of Washington. A lot of them were just happy to be getting 3 square meals a day, because this is Great Depression time. So they're there, but they've earned the right to represent their country here in Germany. And as they go to take off that morning, they're running into quite a few obstacles. First of all, their best rower is sick with a respiratory infection. And the guys refused to get in the boat with anybody else. They said, "You're getting in with us." So he's getting in the boat. The other thing is, they actually qualified pretty well, but they were put in a horrible lane. Can you imagine Germany maybe cheating a bit? Who knows? But anyway, they get in the worst lane. Their guy is sick and hurting, and they're notorious for slow starts. Man, they always started slow. Sure enough, that day, they started slow. By about midway, they were almost a boat length behind. But there's 9 guys in this boat. One of them has no oar. If I was going to be in the boat, that would be me, because usually they're smaller guys. They kind of bark out stuff, maybe cadence instructions, things like that. But he caught the eye of their best rower. They kind of made eye contact. And in that moment, that American determinism kicked in, and he started rowing with everything he had. And every one of those guys began to dig in. And a matter of fact, the German radio announcer even had to say, as he was announcing, calling these things, he said, "Look at the Americans. Their oars are ripping through the water massively." You could just see a turnaround, a flip of a switch. They were moving now. By the time they crossed the finish line, it looked like 3 boats at the same time crossed. Italy, Germany, and the United States. They didn't even know who won, the actual rowers themselves. They just fell over with exhaustion. For about 6 minutes, 6.5 minutes, they've been given everything that they have. Their bodies have no more. When the results come in, 1 second, all 3 boats were separated by less than a second. And those boys from Washington went home with a gold medal. But then our CEO told us, he said, "I'll tell you this story to tell you this. They had a lot of difficulties to overcome. On the sidelines, there were 75,000 to 80,000 people yelling out, 'Deutschland.' There was Adolf Hitler standing over there on the side. They had a man with a respiratory infection. They were in the worst lane. They had a lot of things going against them." But he said that they, before they ever got there, they had come up with a little chant. And it was 3 letters. M-I-B. M-I-B. And what that means is mind in boat. Mind in boat. They knew that if they were going to win that race, their focus had to be in that boat on exactly what they were doing. Didn't matter that Hitler was over there. Didn't matter about all these other things. They had to have their mind in the boat. When he said that, I began to think about this passage of Scripture, because it talks about being successful. And I think if we want to be successful as Christians, we have to take the advice that God gave Joshua. And that's to have our mind in the book. Mind in the book. So we're going to take a few minutes this morning, or this afternoon, and take a look at this and see how we can keep our mind in the book. So if you look at Joshua chapter 1, verse number 1, you find out Moses is dead. Verse number 2, he says, all right, Joshua, it's time to get up. And then he gives him his task. And his task is, we know, to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Now, if you think about this, some people say the promised land is a picture of heaven, but I don't think it's a picture of heaven. I think it's a picture more of us wanting to live the successful Christian life. Because my heaven doesn't have horrible, wicked giants, you know, up there in battles. I hope we're not fighting battles up in heaven. But anyway, he said, you know, it's your task to take these people into this promised land, and I'll be with you. He promised them that he would be with them. But then he gets over to verse number 8, and he tells them these words. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So, if I were to ask you what's the definition of success, we probably would all have a bunch of different answers. If we went outside of this church and went to a store tonight and asked someone else, what's your definition of success, they'd probably have a totally different answer than what we would give. If you ask the manufacturing world where I am, it's more faster. And then when you accomplish that, you got to do more faster again and do more and more. So different people have different definitions of success. So I'm going to try to bring out what I would think is probably the most basic. And I hope that we would all kind of agree that this would, somewhere in your definition, this would show up. But I think if we boiled it down to a simplest form, truly, true success in the Christian life would be to bring glory to God. If you do what God put you down here on this earth to do, then you've brought glory to God. And I think that for us, and I know that for us, if we're going to do that, bring glory to God, then this book has to be the main part of that. Because this book is that lamp to our feet. It's that light to our path. It's what we hide in our heart to keep us from sin. It's how the young man cleanses his way. It's how that happy person is. Remember, he meditates in the law of the Lord. So I think that if we're going to truly be successful, truly bring glory to God with our lives, then we have to start with this book. And I know that coming up in the new year, I know a lot of people do those resolutions. I don't do those because I've never succeeded at it. But I do know this. If I had to set a goal for myself, I would want to be in this book more. I want this book to be a part of me. And I looked this quote up, and I'll read it to you. I saw this the other day. It's by C.S. Lewis. He said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun is risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. You see, this book is how is like our lens for seeing. When we became Christians, when we became born again, spiritually born again, then our whole perspective changed. And this book guides us in that perspective through the Holy Spirit. And as we read that, we begin to see things in a different way. We're not living for the temporal anymore. We're living for the eternal. And when we look in it, it can conform us to the image of Christ, which is what we want to be, which is what we want to get to. And so I think if we take some time this year to be in this book, it will help us to be successful, because he told Joshua, then you'll have success. It's after you've been in it. And just a couple of things in there. One, it says it's in your mouth. The book of the law is in your mouth. And then it says that you're going to do it, and then you're going to meditate in it. So if we saturate ourselves with that, if it's in our mouth, it's in our mind, and it's in our actions, then I think that we'll have a successful year. Chapter 2, the next story, is about Rahab. I don't have to tell it because you've heard it in Sunday school a million times, I know. But you know the story, how that they send in the spies, two spies. Well, I just want to take a look at those guys for a minute. You know the story of how Rahab, you know, she's in this wicked city of Jericho, and Joshua says, I'm going to send you two guys in to spy it out. Now, I like that he only sent two, because when he was a spy, there was 12. And you're like, it didn't work out too well, so I'm going to send two guys. And if we were picking tonight, I bet we wouldn't pick at random just anybody. So I'm not going to put words into Scripture, but I bet you Joshua probably said, I'm going to get some guys who I know can handle this. I would call it a recon mission, right? You go in, you spy out the land, you get back, you let us know what's up. I wouldn't just pick anybody to do it. So I imagine they're pretty qualified guys. So they go in, but you know, things turn quick on them. It looks pretty bad because they're in Rahab's house and word gets around that they're there. So they send the troops over there, boom, 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 knock on the door. And at that moment is when Rahab kind of steps to the scene and says, Yes, they were here. They went that way. And so she sends them on this wild goose chase. They go running. And then she comes in and has that all-important conversation with them. And that conversation basically was she feared the one true God. Yeah. And she wanted to be saved. Yeah. She wanted to miss out on that wrath that was coming. And remember the story, those guys said, you bind this scarlet line and anybody that's in your family that's in here will be safe. It's a great story. You know that Rahab's found in the New Testament too, don't you? You look in Matthew chapter 1, it will surprise you. She's in the line of Christ. You flip over a few books, you come to Hebrews. You're talking about names like Abraham and Moses, and then you see Rahab the harlot because she believed. It's amazing. But let's think about the two guys, right? What was their job? Their job was a recon mission. Their job was to go and spy out the land, come back and let Joshua know. Did they accomplish the job? Tick in the box, they did it. But while they were doing their job, God gave them quite an opportunity. You see, when we do our jobs, sometimes the opportunities come. And I think that one thing that would be good for us in the new year is just do our job. Whatever that may be, if your mind went to where you work, do your job and let's try to be Christ-like on the job. If that means your mind went to what you do here, how you serve the Lord, in whatever ministry that is, let's do it with all our heart. Because we don't know what God may do with that. Sometimes your mission may be more than meets the eye. It may go way deeper than you could ever even imagine. If you look around this room, look at the people here. Somebody's doing their job. Somebody told you. Somebody told me. It might be like me where it was your parents, and I think that's the best way. If you can take your children and show them Christ, by the time they're young, that's what my mom and dad did for me. It may have been a friend who invited you to church. It may have been somebody who handed a gospel tract. It may be you just saw somebody living right and said, man, I need that. But somebody's doing their job because around here we see there's people in here right now. I was thinking about a little story. There's an old man. He was out in the field and he was planting pecan trees. And there's a young whippersnapper coming down the road. And he laughed at him. The young guy was laughing at the old guy. He said, what are you doing? You know that if you plant these trees, you will never get one pecan off those trees. There's no chance you ever get a pie from those trees. You are out here wasting your time, old man. The old man looked at him and said these words. He said, I plant these trees because all my life I've eaten pecans from trees I didn't plant. You know what? We have the opportunity to plant. And we don't know what may come from that. God has a plan. I guess these two guys never would have thought in a million years Rahab would have been in the line of the Messiah. She would have been in the Hall of Faith, mentioned with their heroes, Abraham and Moses. But God used two men doing their job to do this. And then the last one is chapter 3 and 4, and I promise I'll be quick. We'll summarize it and we'll be out of here. Chapter 3 and 4 is go time. Joshua now has the task of, all right, these people have to get in this land. But there's a massive obstacle in the way. And you know that as the Jordan River. It's swollen right now. It's massive. It's huge. It's coming down, and these guys are standing there. And I remember coming to, when we came to this church, Pastor Ogle would, said something to the effect of, God likes to put us in positions where it can only be Him. It can only be Him right now. You can't put on your floaties and get 2 million people across this thing. It's not going to happen. It's only God. But you know, he said, or Joshua, through Joshua, he told them to get the priest and get the ark. And you know, that symbolized the presence of God. And those priests took that ark and they began to head down there toward that water. And when they put their tootsies in that water, you know what happened? Yeah, that water piled up. Quite a long ways away if you look up where the city of Zaratan is. I mean, God gave them a massive, massive dry walkway across this place. See, what I like about our God is He doesn't just say, they followed Him. See, His presence went before them. He opened up the way, and they go into the promised land. Amen. So here they are crossing on dry ground, but there is one task that they have to do. God tells Joshua, you get 12 men, and you send them back in there before the priests ever leave, and you pick up, get each one to pick up a rock, a boulder. So they go out there, and they pick it up, and they bring it out, and they place them where they camped in Gilgal. And there was a reason for this, and we're going to take a look at that. So if you look in Joshua, chapter number 4, verse number 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over. You know what? That lets me know God's interested in our families. This is family night. This is a night where we come and we have a good time, and we bring our families in and we enjoy it. But this shows me God's very interested in our kids. He wants us as fathers, particularly there, he said, basically it's to us men, he says, when your children ask these questions, you let them know. We were right here. This water was coming down. It was swollen. But yet, look what God did for us. We walked across on dry land into the land he promised to us. And they begin to tell their kids about God. And I want you to know right now, I'm thankful for my kids to be in this church. Because a lot of you are telling my kids the things that God's done. The other day, we got in the car. We're coming home, I always ask them, what'd you learn? So we're riding down the road. But before I even ask, Alyssa, she volunteered her information this day. She got in the car and she said, Guys, so a donkey talked. And we're like, the best part was Evan said, What? No way. And Alyssa said, Oh yeah, Mr. Polka said. I'll tell you what, I was like, Evan, she's right. She's telling you the truth. I mean, you guys take the time to tell our kids about Christ. I thank you for that. God's interested in our kids. God's interested in our families. And I left out the best verse there, if you didn't see it, verse 24. It says, why do we tell them? That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. It's not just about our kids. It's about the world. And what better way to start it than with our kids? You guys are teaching kids who can go out in the future and tell other people as well. It's about doing our jobs, right? It's about teaching them to do their job in the future. So I think if we look at 2018, it's coming up. If there was three things that I know that I would want to do, number one, I want to be in this. I want my mind to be in this. Number two, I want to do my job. I want to do my job at work. I want to do my job wherever that may be so that God can use me for his glory. And number three, I want my kids to know. And I want them to hear about how good God is. Amen. And I'm going to pray and then we'll turn it over to the pastor. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for being good to us this past year. We look forward to 2018. We pray that you would help us to stay in your word, to do the things that we need to do, and that we would also teach our kids, Lord, to know you and to love you. And Lord, we ask that you would bless your word for Jesus' sake. Amen.